And the apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith. Now, who among us does not wish for more faith? Most of us, therefore, are not surprised at the disciples' plea for Jesus to give them more. After all, isn't there a guilt-ridden part of each one of us that is not particularly surprised at Jesus' apparent scoffing reply, telling us what we already suspect of ourselves? Even if you had this much faith, he says to them, you would be able to do anything you wished. And so we hang our heads with the apostles, suffering the scold that we know we deserve. Or if there's one thing we've come to expect from Jesus, it's the constant reminder of how far we fall short. But the Jesus I know and love is a far cry from the demanding, scolding Jesus that we tend to see in our Bible readings. The Jesus I know is caring and nurturing, wanting the very best for me, and helping me to walk in the way that leads to life, the way it was meant to be lived. And so, in light of the gospel this morning, let me indulge in a what if scenario. What if Jesus is not scolding his disciples at all? What if he is not scolding us? What if he is not clucking his tongue and shaking his head over their lack of faith? What if he is speaking these words in a voice of encouragement and love, as one who would give his life for his friends, for us? If we listen again to this exchange with this kind of perception, these new set of ears, we hear Jesus answer the disciples with kindness and maybe a little bit of a wry smile. Increase our faith, they cry, to which Jesus replies, why? You don't need more faith. Even this much faith is enough. And if we hear Jesus speak in this way with a voice of love, we hear him telling the apostles that, in fact, they already have enough faith to do whatever is required of them. But that leads me to another question. Why do the disciples cry this out in the first place? Why do they cry out, increase our faith? What led them to this statement? Well, given the five verses that precede this passage in the Gospel of Luke, we can understand why the disciples might ask for more faith. Listen to what precedes the passage we heard just a moment ago. Jesus said to his disciples, occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea, than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day, you turn your back and say, and they say, I repent, you must forgive. The apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith. You see, Jesus has just told them that discipleship is more demanding than they ever imagined. And they're accountable to one another. In fact, drowning in the sea is more preferable than causing a brother or a sister to go astray. If they are wronged, he insists, they are to draw from the bottomless well of forgiveness. And it is no wonder that the disciples cry out, increase our faith. Because they're not sure that they're up for this. And for my part, I'm tempted to do this as well. And so he tells them and us through image and story You already have the faith you need. Now fulfill its purpose in community. Live it. Live your faith. Live the faith you already have. And so in trying to explain to his disciples a little bit more deeply of what they're called to do, he begins with the image of the mustard seed, to instill in the disciples the notion that faith is not quantifiable. It's not the amount of faith you have, for even a little faith can lead to results that surpass our expectation. But then he follows this with the parable of a master and a slave. It's curious and perplexing. Through this, although this may seem offensive in our culture today, it was an example that many of Jesus' listeners could have understood. The Roman world was built around the institution of slavery. And to maintain social order so critical to the Roman culture, there were strict rules regarding the relationship between master and slave. And that relationship called for mutual accountability and expectation. The master expects the slave to perform their duties, and the servants in turn expect that when their work is done, they will receive nourishment and rest and protection. Does the servant deserve congratulations for simply doing his job, Jesus asks? Should she be rewarded for doing what is expected of her? Of course not. The connection Jesus is making here is one that sees faith as a way of life rather than as getting what we hoped for. Those who serve God do so with a sense of duty and delight, living a life according to God's commandments. We serve God and one another, not for bonus points, and not only because God expects it, but because we know that God has shown us the way to abundant life through the life of Jesus, a life that we call a life of stewardship. In other words, to question whether one has enough faith is to miss the mark. The issue at stake is that knowing that we have faith, then it's all about how we live together in community with one another. How do we keep from leading each other astray? How do we manage to keep forgiving one another over and over and over again? We are not asked to have superhuman faith to accomplish this purpose. No, God has given us all we need to be faithful to what God expects of us. And that is what faith is all about. And even a little faith helps us to focus on treating each other with dignity and respect. Turning our focus on others rather than on ourselves, and thereby building a community that is grounded in mutual care and support. Faith, then, is less about personal fortitude and more about mutual forbearance, as we keep learning that we're all in this together, that we are part of a greater community. It is a community that lives out this sort of faith and is not afraid to ask questions or express doubts or show weakness. Nor is a community of this, based on faith, afraid to value mercy and fairness, or to forgive one another's failings even when patience wears thin, to reestablish relationships when they're broken, and to always keep the well-being of the community far greater than any personal value or personal growth. Faith is not something, therefore, to be stockpiled in a storehouse for the working of spiritual wonders, but faith is lived out through obedience to a just and living God. Trusting in the one with whom we are in relationship, we give up any illusions of self-reliance and we come to trust in the strength of a supportive community that only comes about through people of faith. And in this we acknowledge that faith is not something that can be measured, only enacted and shared in communion with one another. As we walk in God's ways together, as a people connected to one another, as a community of faith, and in our case, a community at St. Peter's, we find that God, who expects much from us, also promises much. And that wonder of wonders, Jesus, the rightful master of us own, the faithful Son of God, first and foremost, came not to be served, but to serve, and demands that we follow in his way. And to follow his way is to find life as it was meant to be lived, in faithful service to one another, not hoping for more faith, but taking the faith that we have, small or great as it may be, and use that to help us to have the courage and hope and perseverance to serve one another. And in serving one another, we build community. And in building community, we create a space where people not only experience God, but that the light of Christ, the light of God's love, shines through us, through our community, as a beacon to the world. And so, people of faith, trust in God, trust in one another, trust in this community, and let's follow in the way that Jesus first walked. Amen.